I hope to challenge you today. I hope to push you in what you are thinking about for this year. This is a lesson I simply call the New Year. Things we want to accomplish, things we want to do as a congregation, as individual Christians. Goals we want to reach. I'd like for us, as an introduction, to go to Philippians chapter 3 and look at some of the words of Paul. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Look at some of the verbs he uses in those three verses. He says, "I press on. I forget about those things behind, which are behind. I reach forward to those things ahead. I press toward the goal." Forgetting, straining, pressing, reaching. We have goals here for this congregation. We have goals as individual members. And it will take pressing and straining and reaching to obtain them. So I want to push us quite far today. I don't want us to think small or think tiny. I want us to think big. And I don't mean big in the worldly sense of that term. I want us to set goals that are goals that we're going to have to work for. Not easy goals. I have seven categories. Some of them very short, some of them not so short. The first one I've simply put under the category of reaching the lost. Back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives us instructions about the lost. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus had sent out the 70, two by two. Then he says in verse 2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need to be asking God for more laborers. And that means you and that means me. Doesn't mean the person next to you or the person in front of you or behind you. It means you need to be a part of that harvest. In the very next book, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 34 and following, notice what Jesus says. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's what you and I are to do. Jesus is gone now. The apostles are gone. So the work that's left to do is work you and I are to do. Each of us should shoulder that responsibility. We have that mantle of responsibility there. And part of it is to teach the lost. "Do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." We need to view the world as our field. We need to view the world as being a great harvest that's ready to reap. Ways in which we want to do that. Some of these are old and some are new. But I want all of us to partake of this and be a part of this. You know, take it as your own. Not as something that's out there, but something that's in here. We must continue to talk to our family and friends. We must continue to do that. We cannot sit idly by and assume someone else will talk to them. We need to have some more Saturday efforts where we get together to go visit individual people. We have to put our fears behind us. We have to put any obstacles behind us and simply do it. Let's make 2010 a no excuses year. Simply a year in which we do it. John chapter 1 gives us a good example of what I'm talking about. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. This is about Philip and Nathanael. Notice verse 43 of John chapter 1 says this: "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now notice what Philip does. "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" What did he do? He went and found Nathanael. Why? He had news for him. He had to tell him something. "Nathanael, we have found Jesus of Nazareth." That's what we tell our friends and family. We have found Jesus of Nazareth. Not the Jesus that the world believes, but the real Jesus, the true Jesus of Nazareth, the one prophesied, the one that came in the first century, the one that died on Calvary and rose from the dead. That Jesus of Nazareth we have found. So we need to tell family and friends of that Jesus, not the one of the world. Community involvement. Community involvement. Reaching the lost involves that. We must have some community involvement. One that was brought up that we're going to start working on this Saturday is starting a clothing room. This room right back here. And one of the things we want to accomplish Saturday is working on that room so we can start that. So we can help people in the community. You know, these are some pretty difficult times. Economic times, financial times. So we can help people by doing that. How many people can we help? Well, we don't know. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be involved in the community. One of the things we want to do as people come to take clothes and so forth, get names and addresses. And everybody that comes is going to leave with information about the church, information about salvation, information about Christ. And we're going to have a little, you know, a little bag ready to give everyone that comes. Whether they're tracts or pamphlets or CDs or DVDs or whatever, we're going to have them ready so that when they leave, they will have that with them. We need to do that. And so that is going to involve a lot of work with a lot of people. So I want us to understand this is something we want to take upon ourselves. Not someone else will do that, but we will do that. We will be involved. Also, we decided to begin the singing again at the nursing home once a month. Decided that last Sunday during our potluck and card signing and meeting, and we combined a lot of things that day. So we're going to do that. And there was it was pretty well unanimous. Everybody wanted to do that. Well, we need everybody's help in doing that. Sunday evening, I believe it was the fourth Sunday that we did that, fourth Sunday evening of every month. So it's another way to be involved in the community again. But we can't just let four or five people do that. We need as many people to come as possible. Even if you've never came, that's all right. The more people that come, the better the singing will be. The more involved we will be. The more the community will see we are involved. So we're going to start that again. It's very, very important that all of us participate, regardless, again, of where what we've done in the past. We're expanding our India work with Brother Esudas, and by expanding, I mean helping them with the Christian school in two ways. They're needing to add on a room to the facility so they can have room for the students, and to help them get accredited. In the country of India, it's very important for schools like that to be accredited. So we're helping them with that. That's a tremendous personal work effort to take those children to teach and train them there in that Christian school. So that's important that we get involved in that. And everybody needs to feel and understand that that is your work. It's not just something the church does. It's something that we do because we're the church. So all of us need to be aware of that. And we can get online and check about what's going on there. And we're hoping Brother Esudas can put maybe more information online for us to learn about the people that are going there, the students and the congregations and all that's going on. But we need to take it as part of our work. We need to see all of these things as being part of what we're doing, not part of what they are doing. And the difference between those two things is tremendous. So it's part of what we're doing. So all of those are efforts locally and across the other side of the world of reaching the lost. Family and friends that we talk to, community involvement with the clothing room, singing at the Granby House, and the work in India. All of those are things we need to get behind and do everything we can for. The second area, the goals we want for this year, we want to push. And that area is in worship. We don't want tiny goals. One thing that we have mentioned is that we need more song leaders, as well as more teachers. Both of those are very important works. And I want to emphasize something that the Bible teaches very clearly that we'll read in a moment, is that God desires our best. In other words, if you have the ability to lead singing, then God desires your best. He wants you to take the potential that you have and work on it to where you can become the very best that you can be. Whether that's leading singing or teaching classes or, you know, whatever that is. He wants us to do the very best we possibly can. That's what he teaches us in the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. I just want to read one verse, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29. I know we're very familiar with the parable of the talents. Verse 29 says, toward the end of that parable, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." He's stressing faithfulness in using the talents and the abilities and resources we have and doing the most with them. That's the point of the parable. Utilizing the potential we have, regardless of the area in which we have potential, whether it's leading singing, whether it's praying, whether it's teaching class, you know, whatever those areas are, is developing them to the utmost. And he blesses us when we do that. But when we don't, what does that verse say? He takes away from us. So there's a flip side to it. So he wants us to do our very, very best at whatever it is we're doing. And those are words that he wants us to take inside of us and cause us to do better, to fulfill our potential. Whatever that potential is, He wants us to do that. The Lord's Supper. We are going to put a microphone on the table so that more people can hear. I think that's important. We need to know. We need to hear the prayers. We need to hear the words that are mentioned. So we're going to put a microphone on the Lord's table to use. And I think that was a great idea. Don't remember who brought that up, but it's a wonderful idea because we do need to hear those things. Another part of worship, of course, is being here. We can't worship together unless we're here together, obviously. I know that seems kind of redundant to say that, but, you know, we can't worship together unless we're actually here together. And I want us to stress some things that we may have thought about, maybe we haven't thought about, or if we have thought about, it's been a long time since we thought about. And I want us to listen to these verses as if we've never heard them before, and remember, in particular, that the Holy Spirit didn't divide these words into verses or chapters. Man did that. So I'm going to read some verses together that are typically divided, but they're not supposed to be divided. And you may never have heard these verses together, even though that's the way the Holy Spirit put them. Beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Several of the "let us" passages in Hebrews. Verse 23. The writer there says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." There's one thing we're to do. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." There are some other things we're supposed to do. "Not forsaking the assembling." And notice it's the assembling, it's not the assembly. He's not talking about forsaking the assembly. That's not the word that's used. It's the assembling. And there, I think people have gotten the misunderstanding that he's talking about the Sunday morning assembly. That's not the context of the verse at all. That's not the context of the verse. So we're misunderstanding and misapplying that if we believe it. It's the assembling. When is the church assembling? Well, we did this morning for class. That was part of assembling. And we're assembling now. We're assembling tonight. We're assembling Wednesday night. We're assembling when we have gospel meetings. We're assembling when we have vacation Bible schools. That's assembling. That's what we're not to forsake. It doesn't say forsaking Sunday morning assembly. That's not the word. It's forsaking the assembling. So all of those times we're together, we're assembling. He says that's what you don't forsake. Why? "But we're to be exhorting one another." See, there's another ing word. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." See how that verse goes with the prior one? Have you ever put that verse with the prior one? Because remember, there were no verse divisions or anything else. That's how the Holy Spirit wrote it. So, the assembling has purposes. Obviously, the greatest one is to bring glory to God through our worship. But, notice the other things that are accomplished by the assembling. It helps us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. See, all this goes together. It's like a paragraph. What else? "We consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That happens when the church is assembling. What else happens? "We're exhorting one another as we're assembling." Now that's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. You may have never heard that before, but that's nevertheless the truth. That's what actually the Bible teaches. And that's what we need to focus on. We don't want to sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Well, the knowledge of the truth is There are purposes of those assemblings, and we're not to forsake them. Now, forsaking doesn't mean missing. Okay? There's different reasons for missing the assembling. We missed the assembling, a couple of weeks ago because of weather. Well, we didn't forsake the assembling. We did miss it, though. So we need to do all in our power not to miss any of the assembling of the church. It's essential. We're basically, Paul says, when you do that, you're hurting other people. Of course, you're hurting yourself, but you're hurting other people. Because we can't worship together if we're not together. And it makes a huge difference. You know, the handout this morning from Creation Moments is about the importance of assembling and the good that comes about from it. There's so much good you get from it. There's so much good. But it's an individual's decision. You know, we have to decide. You have to decide what you're doing. And that leads us into the third area, and that's prayer. James tells us in James 5:16 that prayer can be effective. The effective prayer of a righteous man can avail much. Prayer can change things. That's what he says. That's what James 5:16 says. Prayer can change things. But not any kind of prayer. Remember what James wrote in the very beginning? We've talked about a few weeks ago. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Our God, I mentioned, is a big God. So we need to pray big. The end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi is telling the people of God that if we will do what God wants us to do, God is going to rain down blessings so much that we can't even imagine them. See, he's a big God. We shouldn't treat him as some sort of little God, and maybe we often do that. He is a big God. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 talks about how God is going to return to us. You know, it's like putting things in a sack or a bucket, and you keep shaking it until you get more and more in it until it's overflowing. See, that's a big God. Maybe our prayers have been too weak. Maybe they've been too weak. Our God is not a weak, small God. He's powerful. I want to challenge you to pray for great things for this church. Not little weak things, but great things. Pray for great things for the church and the church the world over. Pray for great things because he's a great God. The fourth area, a goal, our youth. Of course, they're essential for the future of the church. They're essential. So you and I need to do all we can to strengthen their faith, to help them, to help them understand how great it is to be a Christian. They need to know that, how great it is to be a Christian. Well, where are they going to learn that and where are they going to see that? Well, in us. That's where they're going to see it. You know, it's staggering at the number of people, the number of young people that leave the church. It's just, the numbers are just astronomical. Well, there has to be a reason for that. It's not accidental. Okay, there has to be a reason for it. Yes, they have to make decisions, but we have a responsibility as well. And let us this year involve them in work and in community involvement, in personal work, in helping others. Let us help them see what Christianity is all about. Number five, help for members. And we've talked about, you know, getting a van. We're going to talk about that. That's what the meeting's about right after morning services. To be used in a number of ways. I don't know if we're going to or not right now, but whatever is decided, that's great. But if so, what, you know, whatever we have, we want to use to bring glory to God. Not for our own glory, but for God's glory. And to do everything we can to help the church here. We need to be thinking about the future and thinking about, you know, how are we going to accomplish these things and what do we need to accomplish these things? Good things don't happen by accident. Good things happen because good people make good plans and carry out those plans. They don't happen by accident. Good things do not happen by accident. So let's plan and work for this year. Number six, finances. Of course, the importance of the weekly contribution can't be overstressed. You know, we have to, as every congregation anywhere in the world, we have to have certain monies to accomplish certain things. That's part of life. I have to have certain monies to do things at home and do things for my family and so forth. Well, so does the church. And so our contribution every week, just like Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we're to lay aside. That means planning. And we're to be cheerful givers. We're to be generous givers. When we get to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul talks about the necessity of being generous givers. And we want to be generous givers. Remember, some in that book are praised because they gave generously out of their poverty. Well, that's what we want to do. I remember talking to a deacon of the church. It's been years ago. And he said it was his goal to give such a large amount to the church that he would get audited every year by the IRS. That was his goal. To give so much that the IRS just couldn't possibly believe this guy gave that much to the church. It's quite a goal. Not that anybody wants to be audited, but to have that kind of contribution, that's an incredible goal. And certainly we need to have a goal as to give as much as we possibly can as well. And then lastly, number seven, individual growth. And I'm talking about each of us as individuals. I have three under that category. Number one, be kinder. I can't stress how important it is for us to show kindness to one another. I could just talk for hours about that, how critically important it is for us to be kind. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9, show kindness and mercy to one another. And that should be a banner we put on the wall or something. Show kindness and mercy to one another. It's essential to the future of any church is to do that. Number two, extend more sympathy. Truly feel for others. I know many in this congregation, including yours truly, has undergone very difficult times in this past year. So we need to have as a goal to be there for each other in whatever way is necessary. That's the kind of mind, that's the kind of attitude our Savior had. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we're to be like Christ and be like Him, be like-minded, and part of that is showing compassion and mercy. And finally, the very last thing, let's make sure 2010 is a year in which we show gratitude, that we're thankful, even for small things. The past few days I've been kind of mentally making a list. I should write it down. But mentally making a list of things that I typically don't pray for. And the list, unfortunately, is rather large. Things that I don't think about that I should be grateful for every day. Things that help us live a good life. And hardly any place in the world do we live a better life than we do here. So help, let 2010 be a year in which you're grateful for even the small things. Out of all of these, what do you think is your major goal? Some, it might be to put Christ on in baptism. That might be their goal for this year, when they're ready to do that very thing. For others, it might be to increase their contribution. That might be one of their main goals. They know they can, and so that's what they're going to work toward. Others, it might be being involved in our clothing room, or being involved in our Sunday evening singing, or being involved in Saturday personal work efforts. That might be your main goal. Others, it might be to increase your attendance. Maybe if you don't come to class on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, you're going to start. That's going to be your goal. You're going to start coming to those classes just to increase your attendance. Or maybe it's going to be to help the young people in whatever way they can. Maybe that's going to be your main goal. But whatever it is, we need to understand that we're doing these things here for the church and ultimately for God. Not for our own glory or anything else, but for the church. I want us to think and remember that our God is great, He's big, He's powerful. And that's the way we need to think in 2010. Don't think small. Don't have a weak faith. Don't have a tiny faith. Have a big faith. Have a strong faith. And work to bring about some of these wonderful goals that we want to bring about. Well, the invitation is yours. If you're ready now to put Christ on in baptism, or if you're ready now to come and ask for forgiveness, whatever, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.